I started a series a few weeks ago on the prodigal son, Father's Day, but we took a point of departure to talk about liberation, the independence, because we're celebrating the independence of our nation. And the emphasis last week was on the fact that as we begin to see what our nation, let's say the expression that is taking place within our nation, where the boastfulness and pride had pretty much taken charge. I was talking to a pastor, in fact, it was Apostle Asta Hoffmeister, just a few days ago, and we were talking about how in the midst of what was taking place, we had an earthquake right in the heart of all of that. And so the Lord has a way of exposing to us our areas of vulnerability, that when we think that we are secure militarily, there are still those areas of vulnerability that we cannot cover with our own strength or cannot cover in whatever we might think that we can do on our own. And I would recommend you read the book many years ago. It was written by during the Azusa Street Revival by a person by the name of Frank Bartleman. And the book is, I think it's called Azusa, but it speaks of the Azusa Street Revival when the earthquakes were taking place in California during the time that Daddy Seymour and others were praying for revival. And the question was, does God have anything to do with earthquakes? That was really the question. And Frank Bartleman caught a lot of flack over the fact that he was saying that this is, as we begin to move closer and closer to the Lord revealing himself to us, we're talking about revival, or even in our case, it could very well be the second coming of the Lord, that there are incidences that occur, there are phenomena that take place within the environment, within the earth's surface, that's pretty much a little unfamiliar to us. And in that, it's God revealing himself even through natural phenomena. So what we are seeing now with the floods and all the other things that's taking place, when all of these things are happening, the Bible says, look up. Look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. But then the challenging portion when we begin to see things happening is happening now is that there are many within the church, the Bible says, there will be a falling away first. There will be a falling away first. So then the Son, a petition, will be revealed. So if that be the case, we as the people of God must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The matter of some is, and then it says, and all the more when you see that day approaching. So the challenge to relax, the challenge to let down your guards is going to be greater than any other time. And it's going to take the resilience of the saints, those who understand, and we talked about the sons of Issachar who were able to know the times. They know the times, and they also knew what Israel ought to do. I believe these instructions that we're giving now are end-time instructions so that we can be well prepared for what the Lord is inevitably doing. He is already moving. He's already doing some things. And I believe that as we get closer and closer to his return, and it'll be at a time when people least expect it, the Lord will just show up. He's here, and here we are doing what we normally do, living as we normally live, our priorities being what they would be otherwise. So I'm going to go back to the teachings on the prodigal, because one of the things also, as I was thinking about this and meditating, I'm so appreciating the connection groups. Let me just help you, let me put a plug in for that, because when we set up the connection groups, we're talking about the entire congregation. After hearing what is said on Sunday mornings, it is not just a matter, it's two or several things that take place during connection groups. One is going back to the word of the Lord and looking at how that word has affected our lives and how we are to apply the word of the Lord. But then another aspect of the connection group is just that, to connect with one another so that we build camaraderie, we build family, we begin to function as a family within this house. And the other part is so that what is developed within our hearts the things that God is doing in us, because you understand what happens when we interact with one another, then in that kind of environment, that's when the fruit of the Spirit begin to operate among us. We begin to share the love of Christ with one another, and we grow as a result of, let's say, the right kind of interaction. You see, you cannot, people ask, one time they asked the question, can a person be saved and not be a regular church attendee? Can a person be saved but yet not be rightly attached to the rest of the body of Christ? I said, well, yeah, a person might be saved, but can a person grow without those relationships? Can you grow? Can you really grow? It takes people like the rest of us in order for any of us to grow. It will take the person that encourages you and the person get on your nerves. It will take all kind of people in order for you to begin to grow as God would have you to grow. And it is in these kinds of environments, when we interact with one another, when we share Christ in common with our brothers and sisters, that we find growth taking place within the body. And then the example or the model of koinonia, or that whole idea of coming together, will be a witness even to the rest of the world. Our communities will begin to see the love that's expressed among us. The communities will begin to see the fact that we are real. And out of that, we're not just doing things, but we're doing what we're doing out of what we're becoming, you see. So today we're going to talk about the prodigal, and the title I'm using for this message has to do with Christ and the prodigal, because we see certain ones within this story. We see the father, and we see the prodigal son, and we see the elder brother, but the question is, where's Christ in this particular scenario? And we want to find Christ in the scenario, but also there's someone else want you to find. As we talk about the prodigal son, we want you to see yourself. Where are you in the picture of the prodigal son? The objective, see yourself in the picture. We see the wayward and wasteful son, the loving and forgiving father, and then we see the religious son who despises the gracious benevolence of the father. So where is Christ? Where is Christ? The theologians, and some of you have studied, know that when we talk about Christ or Christology, it is the theological interpretation of the person and the work of Christ. How do we understand not only the personhood of Christ, but also the work of Christ? Now we're going to find him right now. We're going to go straight to the scripture in the midst of that story so you can see where he is. And stay with me on this one. Watch what it says here in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Now, you know the story of the prodigal son. I trust you understand it through the teachings that preceded this particular teaching. But then it gets to the place when we get to the 17th verse. It says, now, you know, he went, wasted his substance on riotous living or wasteful living. But in verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself. Now we're getting there. When he came to himself, he said, how many my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Then he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now we're discovering Christ now. Did you see him? Did you see Christ? Did you see him show up in the midst of the story? Now this is Jesus talking, but then we begin to see Christ showing up within the story. One of the things that, as I was preparing this message and meditating on what God had to say through me, is that as we talk about the things of God, we want each person to be at a place where they land at the same point of understanding the heart of the instructor. See, that's one of the things. Did you really hear my heart when you received my word? You see, when I'm instructing you, the thing that I'm listening for is not how much of information you're able to attain and how you can say back to me what I said, but the question is, when communication is hearing hearts, hearing each other's heart. Did you hear my heart? You might have heard it, because words can be misconstrued. You can hear the message, and it depends on where you are as to what you hear. If you're in a different place, if you're in a different place than I am, that I'm in, then when you hear a particular message, what will happen based upon your position, that will determine what you have in fact heard. You see, some people will take a compliment as an insult. You see, they'll take it as an insult. They say, well, you rubbed me the wrong way. No, I was really trying to say something complimentary to you. Have you ever gotten a place where conversations have become misconstrued and people kind of mix up, the words are scattered or they're scrambled so that the right message is not really conveyed to the person? Now I've been there. How many of you have experienced that before? I know three or four of you have at least. Where you said a particular thing and you tell the person, you really didn't understand what I was saying. You really didn't understand my heart, because that's not the expression of my heart. You heard my words, but you really didn't hear my heart. So when we are communicating the word of God, the thing that I would say, not only me, but any preacher, minister, teacher that's really serious about the things of God, we want the people to hear the heart of the person that's conveying the word. Because words, you understand, words is a means of communication, but there's something beyond words. And you're reading, let's say, body language, you're reading inflections, and sometimes even, I recall this, when Jesus wept, he was communicating. When I weep, I'm communicating. There's something, there's a sense of, there's a burden that I carry. There's pain within my heart. And understand, we don't want our intentions to be misread, but we want people to really understand our heart and understand that's the thing. And not only that, moreover, will each person have a clear understanding of the heart of God? Because get to know, yes, I want you to understand where I'm coming from, but understand what I'm trying to convey to you. I'm bringing you to a place where you understand all the more the heart of God. So now, when we bring Christ into the picture, the thing is, where is Christ in this particular story? Now, what happens when we come to the place of seeing him, you see, there's something that happens within the heart when we are conveying Christ. Christ will produce within the heart conviction. We mentioned seeing yourself, and that's reaching that place of conviction, because you see yourself in light of what you've heard. You see yourself in light of what you heard. You heard the word of the Lord, but now you see the word as in a mirror, and you see, what do you see in that mirror? You see the reflection of Christ. You begin to see, first of all, you see the work that Christ has yet to do in your life. Because when you look into the word of the Lord, all of our imperfections are exposed. That's what happens within we look into the word of the Lord. It's not just a matter of being complimentary, a matter of feel good and I'm okay, you're okay. We look into the word of the Lord, we begin to see our imperfections, we begin to see things that God is yet working, but yet we see those things with hope, because as God exposes those things to us, he said the objective is to get you to a place where you start looking like me all the more. And then the word of God transforms us so that the reflection of Christ is seen even in us and through us. So now, look at this. Even with the prodigal, there was a resolve or constitution. Decision was made, deciding to do differently. Now, the scripture says, when he came to himself, when he came to himself, who he was, his true identity was made known to him. We talk about him coming to himself, the potential based upon his legacy. Because when he came to himself, he had to think about who his father was. Because he came forth from. You see, the whole thing of being pater, I think is in the Greek. Pater, it means brought forth from. So we came forth from a lineage. You were born into a family. So now, when he came to himself, he had to reflect upon the family from which he came from. In other words, when he was out there, he wasn't thinking about his family lineage. If anything, he was separating himself from that. He was saying, I want to be different. I want to be apart from those that raised me, apart from those that that poured into my life. So a part of that was his twist identity, potential based upon legacy, but not only that, heritage. Because he also understood that there were certain things that God, that his father had provided for him, but the objective of providing for him was that it might be used in a way that would be beneficial, not just short term, but throughout the rest of his life and even passed down from generation to generation. Are you still with me? Now, what he was, we talk about his true identity, but then we also understand what he was meant to be. What was happened, what will happen as he reached full development or full maturity. But then, in contrast to that, he came to himself. It suggests the fact that he was not at himself. It suggests the fact that it's degenerative. Something had happened. We understand generation or the fact that we came forth from and from generation to generation. But then degenerative activities meant that all that he came forth, he was moving away from his base. And he was losing ground. He had become, this is degenerative, he had become something less than God intended for him to come. Now watch what he did here. When he came to himself, here's what he said. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And in contrast, I perish with hunger. Look at the contrast. Contrasting the house of his father to the wandering life away from home. He said, when I was with my father, now he calls him his father. He said, when I was with my father beforehand, he had, understand, he had divorced himself from his father. He wanted to be liberated from his father, but now he calls him my father. What happened within the life of this individual to bring him to the place where he has brought to the place of recognizing his father as father again? You follow? So the same thing happens in our spiritual lives, in our walks, our natural lives, where we do not see father as father. We do not see father as father. We see this person that is holding us back from giving full expression to what we desire to do and who we desire to become. But then all of a sudden we see him. Now we see Christ now. I'm showing you Christ through this. Now we see him as father. We see him as father. And then not only is he a father, because we know he's a father of the elder brother, but he is my father. He is my father. He says, now, what am I doing? When he came to himself, what did it take? He came to himself and he saw his father again. He said, in my father's house, the very house he left now, in my father's house, he has hired servants. And he has bread, not just enough to eat, but enough to spare. He says, so now what is in my father's house that he wandered away from? When he left home, what did he leave? He didn't recognize what he was leaving when he was leaving, but now he recognized what he's left. He says, what is in my father's house? Now what is in the father's house has value. He is brought to the place of appreciating what resided there, what was a part of the household within the father's house, but he couldn't appreciate it while he was there. But separated from it, he began to reflect. In retrospect, he says, this is what was it, that's what resides in my father's house. He said, so I took it for granted, the benefits of home, not learning the lesson that home training was to teach him. Because what happens, that's getting home training. The objective, sometimes you see what happens, the home training, the training that God, that fathers offer, the training that we ought to attain as a result of being at home. We need to get hold of everything. Understand, let's look at it from a church. The training that one would get within the church, the instructions that you're receiving even right here and now. Sometimes it's not appreciated when we've grown accustomed to it. Because what happens is just, you know, it'll always be here, it'll always be there. I know it is in my house. You know, we weren't wealthy, but we always had something in the refrigerator. It might be some commodity beef and commodity pork. It might be some of that cheese, that big cheese or whatever. But when you go to the refrigerator, the cupboard was not barren. You might not get what you like, but you don't have to go, you didn't have to go hungry. But so watch what happens with me. I was accustomed to just going to the refrigerator, opening the door and finding something to snack on until I moved on my own. But I got on my own. You know, what you got here to eat? Open the refrigerator, there's some water and some stale bread. I said, oh, I see now how much my father was providing for me in contrast to what I was able to provide for myself. And it wasn't just a matter of not being able to afford it, but taking the time to even go and buy it. Looking ahead and making sure that provisions are in place. Do you realize that what happens, that there are many things that are provided for us within our households, even in the household of faith, that we have taken for granted, but understand, somebody had to go out there and get that in order to bring it home so that it would be available for you or to you. So now, watch what he says here. So he began to contrast with his father. He had appreciation for it. He said he could not see while he was there. But while he was there, he took for granted the benefits of home until he had removed himself. God did not remove him. The Father did not kick him out. He removed himself, thus having a reflective view of his Father's house. In retrospect, he began to say, my Father has hired servants. In other words, he can afford to hire some people, hired servants. It wasn't just brought to the place of slavery. He paid them to serve him. And not only that, he had bread enough to spare. He said, but where am I now? I perish with hunger. You see, now, understand, let's go back and look at how he came to the place of saying, my father has. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3 says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. And I like the way the Amplified puts it. He says, the ox instinctively knows his owner. By instinct, our children and now the grandchild know the mother because the mother feeds. You see, Francine fed them, and now Krishna's feeding her child. And what happens, the ox knows instinctively his owner. And he says, and the donkey, his master's crib. The donkey knows the place that he's to rest. He said, but Israel does not know or recognize me as Lord. Just like he didn't recognize him as father, Israel does not recognize me as Lord. He said, my people do not consider or understand. So people have lost sight of father. And as a result of losing sight of father, they're looking for father in other places. They're looking for someone else to father them. So understand, now we begin to understand where Jesus Christ, we mentioned we got to put Jesus where? In the picture. Where is Jesus? In the picture. Because what happens, Jesus is helping us to see the Father. Jesus helps us see the Father. Now, understand here in Luke chapter 10, verse 22, this is what Jesus said concerning himself. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Same language now. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. All things. He said, so now the blessings, his inheritance, everything that the Father has, he has delivered them to me. In other words, now they're under my management. I manage the household of my Father. Now watch what he says here. He says, but here's the challenge now, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. That now I'm really understanding my sonship, because this is Jesus Christ speaking. He understands his sonship because he recognized the fact that the Father has delivered all things unto him. He said, under his management. He is saying that if it's in the household, it's yours. You don't have to ask permission to go into the refrigerator. You have to ask him, may I use the restroom? You don't have to ask permission to use a restroom when you're at home. Do you see? You don't have to ask permission. Is it okay if I go into, if I get some food? Is it okay if I do this, that, and the other? No, what happens, it's here, but you use it rightly. Don't waste the food. Don't be in a place where you're making a mess in the kitchen. Now, y'all can relate to that. Don't mess. If I clean the kitchen up, help keep the kitchen clean. Don't mess up the toilet. Make sure that you lift the lid before you use it. You have access, but make sure that you use it rightly. Are you hearing me now? But that's what he's really saying here. He says, so now all things are delivered to me by my Father. He said, but no one knows the Son except the Father. The Father has full knowledge of who I am. And who the and then he says, no one knows knows the Son except the Father. And who no one knows me rather but the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and whom the Son wills to reveal him. He says, so what happens, the Father actually reveals to those who get to know Christ his sonship. How do we know Christ? He said, by way of the Spirit. He says, I will help you to see the Son by way of the Spirit. So the revelation of the Son comes by way of the Spirit. He makes the Son known as a result of spiritual revelation. In other words, if you do not have the Spirit, if you're not open to the Holy Spirit, you'll never know the Son. You may have a Christ, and we talk about a small C, a Christ that you're serving, a Messiah, a Master, or someone that you reverence, but you don't know the Son of God as he really is. We mentioned the objective is to make him known. The objective is to make him known in the midst of the picture. So what happens, he says, now is his will to reveal the Son to us. Now we begin to look at Jesus Christ as the Son of God when he first introduced himself in John chapter 1, verse 10. It says he was in the world. He was in the environment, and the world was made through him. That's what that's what is known of him, but maybe not known to the individual. He said he made the world, and the world, but he said, but the world did not know him. They didn't know who made the world. He came to his own, talking about Israel, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. He came first to the Jewish nation. He said, but they rejected him. He said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be a part of the family, children of God. You have a right to become a part of the family, but how do you become a part of the family? As many who have received him. When you receive Christ, then you have a right to become a part of the family. But when you reject Christ, you're outside of the household. Is that simple? So now he says, as many as receive him, he gives the right. He says, if you receive him, he brings us to the place of seeing the Father as we ought to see him. But understand, the reception of Christ postures us to receive greater revelation. But if you see, that's what I receive Christ. That's what it's all about. I receive Christ. The offer of Christ. Christ has made himself available to us. Now, I'm going to talk about something to help you understand where the points of departure lie within our culture right now. But understand, Christ, in other words, salvation has been granted. Salvation has been made available to all, but not all have received it. Why? Because not all have received him. So now watch what happens. It says, now as many as receive him, he gave the right to become children. Not sons yet, but children of God. But when we walk in the Spirit, when we continue to respond rightly to the initiative of the Holy Spirit, then we grow into sonship. To those who believe in his name, who were born. Now watch your origin, your origin. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So watch what happens. Your origin did not generate from the will of man. It did not come from the blood of humanity. It did, but it came from God. Now let's go back to the prodigal again, because we're back and forth to understand where he was in understanding the father, but also understanding sonship, what it meant to be a mature son. He was disgusted with the rules and authority of the father. That was really why he wanted to leave home. He was disgusted with the rules and authority of the father, seeing them as merely rules and regulations and not seeing the purpose for rules and regulations. He said, you gave me all these rules, all these do's and don'ts, but I don't see the purpose and intent of these rules and regulations. Now watch what happens when you talk about, I'm going to talk about law and grace now. That's a very popular subject in our day and time. When you talk about law and grace, what happens, there are many in our day, when we talk about law and grace, or we talk about rules and regulations in particular, they said, now, when you deal with these subjects, you're dealing with idealism. This is very idealistic. Now, I'm making a distinction between the law as being idealistic and the law being legalistic. Because there's a difference between idealism and legalism. Now, I'm going to explain this as we go on, because what happens, there are many people that miss this. Therefore, it is to live, you see, they live their lives and they begin to despise the law. They despise rules. They despise. We live in a generation like that now. People despise rules and regulations. They say, look, the thing, in fact, that's where the prodigal son was. He despised all rules and all regulations. So now we begin to, here's what happens. To live life according to the law, what you're really doing, to live life according to the law, or be justified, or to be justified by faith. Because here's what happens. You have a choice. You either live your life according to the law, or you're being justified by faith. But let me tell you something. If you try to live your life according to the law, you're going to always what? Come up short. You're going to always come up short. If you try to live, there are two ways to God. There are two ways of approaching God. You can approach God and reach him through living according to the law or living according to faith. But let me tell you something. The Bible says all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, when they set the target of saying, I'm going to live according to the law, they always fall short of the glory of God, reaching their goal. Now, watch what we're saying here. But here's what happens. We don't despise the law because we're not able to live up to its standard. You don't hate the law because you cannot live up to its standard. But understand this, there's still a love that we must have concerning the law. Why? Because, understand, the law, the design of the law, it was designed to come, if it's to come to Christ as according to the law, there has to be a testimony. It has to be a witness. How your Bible talks about, it is witnessed through the law and the prophets. So what happens, there's a witness of justification as a result of the law and the prophets. The Bible, Jesus said of himself, search the scripture, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. So understand, in the volume of the books is all about Jesus Christ. But what if you didn't have the volume of the books? Then you would have no witness. You have no witness that could actually help you to see the value that's contained within Christ. I hope you stay with me in this now. So do not despise them, but in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. Don't think that you're going to find life in them, but they provide a testimony. They testify and they lead you to an understanding of the necessity of the grace that is provided through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, you'll never understand the essence of grace or the importance of the grace of God unless, first of all, you understand how the law in of itself condemns us if we try to live according to the law alone. This is what Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 says. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? The Bible says it was added because of transgressions. It was added to, it says, till the seed should come whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels to be by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So then we begin to look at it. He says, so the law, when he said, what purpose of the law? We see the purpose of the law, what purpose it served. It served, it was added, because there was a time when there was no law. The law was not established, it was established. But now that the law has been established, now we are able to see how far short we are from God's standard. We are exposed to our transgressions. He said, but then the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So when the promise comes, we begin to see the fulfillment of that which was that God intended. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now it says, is the law then against the promises of God? Now that's where people take their point of departure. They say, so what we need to do is get away from the law, because it says, because the law is against the promises of God. But then Paul says, certainly not. You see, you got to stay with this now, because these are important points. Because in this world today, this is the area, I believe, this is a battleground. People are making wrong choices in relation to this. He says, so is the law then against the promise of God? Now there are the spies of the law that begin to say that the law is against the promise of God. That law needs to be, we need to ignore the law. That law is bad. We need to separate ourselves from the law. He says, certainly not. He says, for if there had been a law given which could have been, had given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. He said, but the scripture has confined all unto sin. Now look at the benefit. It brought everybody to the awareness of our sinful state. He says, so when we became aware of our sinful state, it said that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You can't reach that level of belief unless you recognize the fact that that faith was necessary as a result of the standard that we weren't able to reach. Now that's what it says. So the law is good. I'm glad that I see where I stand. Now we talk about true conversion now. You see, that whole thing of conviction. I'm glad that now I see where I stand. Beforehand, I was justifying myself. Beforehand, I wasn't all that bad. I just needed a few tweaks and a few adjustments within my life. But now I see myself as being altogether wicked. I see that one offense was worthy of death. So now I agree with the law that the law is good. I agree with the law that the law is good. I see myself as a sinner, not just someone that made a mistake. I see myself now as a sinner in need of salvation. Now watch what happened. Now how could I get there? Without the law, it never would have happened. But watch what happens now. But now the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Now we talk about after revealed. We real is revealed through Christ, but it was revealed to us when we received Christ. You see that? Yes, the you see what happens? The provision was made long before we came on the scene, but it became real to us when we embraced Christ. So there has to come a time within each individual's life where Christ becomes your reality. And not just out there where everybody's saved. That's universalism. Everybody's not saved. Because Christ has made provision doesn't mean everybody has taken full advantage of the provision. He said, but before faith came, we were kept how? Under guard by the law. So the thing that, and you got to understand this, we were kept under guard by the law. So in other words, they say that the lawless one, those that are lawless, are still kept under guard by the law. Are you seeing something here? They're still, because Christ is not ruling in their lives, they're kept under guard by the law. So let's read the rest of this. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. They're kept by the law, but kept for the fate that is yet to be revealed. So what happens, it is saying, do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, do not do this thing, do not do this, do not do that. You see, so you're kept under control by rules and regulations. The same thing. Let's go back to the prodigal. Rules and regulations. Son, don't go out and spend the night in the streets. You cannot take all of your money. Don't take all your money, spend it on one thing, but save some of your money. Do you follow this? Now, why does he have to be told these things? It's because he doesn't know any better. If you send him out in his immature state, he's going to waste everything. You follow? So now we begin to see. Natural and the spiritual. Well, I'm ready now to be God's man of faith and power. I think I'm ready to do this, that, and the other. No, let's grow into it, because you follow. So it takes rules and regulations. You say, what happens? I want you to be on time. I want you to do this thing. I want you to do that. Wait a minute. You're trying to bring us under the law. No, we're trying to bring you under discipline so that you can operate in true faith. You follow this? So you can exercise true faith in Christ. So when you exercise true faith in Christ, there's another factor that will rule your life. And what is that? Love. Because before Christ comes in on the scene, then the law is there to keep you. It actually modifies your behavior or brings your behavior into check. Until you get to the place that the love of Christ is made known to you. You don't exercise the love of Christ. Why won't you steal? Why don't you? You know, you saw the story on news just a few days ago when that money came flying out of that vehicle. Pennies from heaven. No, $100 from heaven. Thank God. Praise God. I always wondered, when would the blessings of heaven come down? And you follow what happened, and the people begin to say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Man, I was broke yesterday, but now I got $5,000. Thank the Lord for the blessing. Now watch what happens here. Watch what happens. You see, and then the law says, that ain't your money. That ain't your money. And then if I catch you, you're going to jail. You said, no, that don't make any sense. God has blessed me, and I'm being condemned for being blessed. Do you follow the logic of an individual? So the thing is, you see, there are rules and regulations to govern behavior when we're out of control. When love is not the factor, that's somebody else's money. That ain't your money, that's somebody else's money that you picked up. Because they lost it. Now don't raise your hand and tell me how many of y'all would have. Let me get back to the method. So now, the law keeps us in check before faith comes. When faith comes, then there's a factor that overrules behavior, and that's love. I'm going to get to that after a while, but I want to work my way to that. But before faith came, we were kept under guards of the law, kept for the faith that would come, that would afterward be revealed. Therefore, what happens? The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was our instructor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer under the law or under tutor. You see, so the thing that frees us from having someone always tell us what to do and what not to do is that we're motivated by love. And understand, faith worketh by love. If you still have to be told what to do, then you understand faith has not come yet, because you're not seeing. We mentioned the objective is to get everybody on the same picture, so you understand the heart of your instructor, but also the heart of the one that gave the message. But understand that these rules and regulations that restrict us are given to us when we are not motivated by love. Do you love God enough to do what's right? Do you love God to do, or you love God enough to know what to do what's right? Do you love God enough to receive instruction so that you'll do what's right when it's time to do what is right? So now, listen to what he says. Let me go on with this, because I didn't intend to go as deep in this as I'm going, but now it says, for you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. It goes on and on. For we're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then it brings in Abraham. Then you're Abraham's seed and heirs, because the blessings of Abraham. We talk about the father of faith now. You're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now we're dealing with Abraham, the father of faith, faith that defied all odds. And he says, now I say that the heir, now we talk about the blessing of Abraham, and that's where folk want to jump right into the blessing of Abraham, but they don't want to deal with the other stuff. But now we're dealing with heirs. Give me my stuff. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. You give your stuff, you're going to waste it. So what you need to do, you need rules and regulations so that your behavior is modified by rules and regulations if you're not at a place of operating in love. Though he is master of all, even though God has brought you, you're an heir to master certain things. God has placed me the head, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. But you ain't ready to operate as a head yet. You're not able to operate above. Because understand, the way up is down. He humbled yourself in order to be exalted. Are you getting anything here? So what happens? He says, so now we begin to see, even so we were children. He said, there's no difference between a slave, but he's master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. The Father determines when we're ready to manage, not the person. He says, give my stuff. You ain't ready for it. Can you take that? You're not ready to be on your own. Can you handle that? No, let me go. Even so, when we were children, we're under bondage. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now watch what happens here. We were under bondage of the elements of the world. There were conditions that controlled our behavior. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. How was he born? Under the law. And understand, to fulfill the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That we may move to the place. And he says, and because you are sons, mature ones now, God has sent forth. Now here's what happens. He sent forth the spirit of his son in your heart. So now you see things as Christ. You understand his heart. You understand his will. You understand his objectives. So now the spirit of Christ is functioning in those who have permitted themselves to reach that point. And then the cry of the heart is the recognition of Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Term of endearment. He is my Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So now you can manage the things of God because as Christ would manage them. That's what it's really saying. You will do the things that Christ. It's not a matter of saying, what did Jesus do or what would Jesus do? You have the spirit of Christ. So that what Christ would do is being done in you and being done through you. Are you still with me? Now I want to make a point, another point before we leave here, because I'm still dealing with law and grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but we know that the law is good. I mentioned that already. The law is good. Wait a minute now. I thought the law was bad. No, it says the law is good. The law is good. I'm giving you scripture because I want you to know I'm not giving you an opinion. This is what I believe, the word of God. The law is good if, conditional, if one uses it lawfully. Now you begin to see the law haters. We just dealt with something, didn't we? What is the lawful use of the law? We got to understand this. He says, knowing this, he said, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, perjurers, And if there's any other thing, if not even mentioned here, that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So anything outside, even if it wasn't mentioned in this line this whole discussion here, he said it's still one of those things that the law has been given for. So now we begin to see all of this. So the law, so if you take the law away, you give permission for all these things to have its free course, to just run rampant without any checks or balances. So that's why it says the law is good. So now we begin to see that God has given the law, but understand, it is saying, so the world is under the law. You see, the world is under the law. The world is under condemnation. The world system is under condemnation. Why? Because the world is under the law. The law still says that the wages of sin is what? Death. But it didn't stop there. It goes on to say, but, however, the gift of God is eternal life. But don't just go to the gift of God without looking at the wages of sin. Now, are you still with me? I hope you're still with me on this, because this is going to help you. Because understand, there are voices out there that are saying something that's contrary to this. So now, here's what we have to understand. There are two factors that we're dealing with. We talk about law and grace. One is that God is love. When we talk about God being love, he is defined not just having love. He is love. He is love. So if God is love, now watch what happens. It depends on where you stand as to how you define love. Since God is love, that means that I can love however. No, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. You're not getting it, because you're not taking all things into consideration. You see, love, if God is love, then God must determine how love is to be expressed. You see, God determines, he gives definition to love, because to define love rightly is to define God. So is God these particular things? We gave a list of things here that the law exposes. So now, if God is not in these things, then these things work against the love of God. Because here's something else about God. God is love. He's defined by love. But here's something else. God, oh, this is a word that's kind of hard for people to receive. Listen to this. I don't know if I should shout it or whisper it. God is holy. God is holy. God is love, and God is holy. You cannot speak of God's love without speaking of his holiness. You can't speak about his holiness without speaking about his love. So now, that's all right. Praise God for two of you that's getting it here. So if God is love and God is holy, then he defines both love and he also defines holiness. But there is a delicate balance between God's holiness and God's love. And we have to be very careful that we don't get mixed up as to where love begins, where holiness begins and love ends, or where love ends and holiness begins. It is law without grace, and grace without the law. Law without grace, and grace without the law. So what happens, it is drawing a line. This is what you do when you begin to make that distinction. It is drawing a line of distinction that divides the Father from the Son. It divides the Father from the Son. It is saying, I love Jesus, but this thing about Father, I can get ready for that. I can get ready for the Father. I mean, I don't call him Father. God. I can't get ready for God. Y'all call him Father. I can't get ready for God. You know, I can't get ready. He's just too much. I mean, he required too much. But I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Yeah, he's my savior, but I can't get ready for his father. You cannot love the son without loving the father. And you cannot love the father without loving the son. So you can't draw, you see, this is the tension between law and grace. The tension between law and grace. Now we mentioned early on, he reveals the Father to us. He reveals the Father to us. And we see the Father through his eyes. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father and those to whom he reveals him to us. So he shows us the Father through the eyes of the Son. We see the Son through the lenses of his Father. So we see Father as Christ sees him. Now understand, Jesus went through some stuff too. He went through some stuff. For our redemption, he suffered many things, but he saw the Father even through all that he suffered. He still never lost sight of his Father, as we ought to never lose sight of Father. Now, I'm still dealing with law and grace because this is the subject at hand. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, this is what he says here. Jesus again talking. Do not think that I'm come to destroy what? The law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I didn't come to eradicate. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Thus, you see, for those that believe on him, there's a transcendent law that goes beyond the activity of those that operate out of fear. You see, so it is saying, in essence, I love you more. I love you so much that I won't do those things. I don't want to offend you. So now, watch what happens. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever, now you talk about those that teach, he said be called least in the kingdom. So you lose privileges in heaven. But whoever does and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. He says, for I say, that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness. Now wait a minute now. Now you're getting with righteousness. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because scribes and Pharisees' righteousness was according to the law. They did what they had to do because of rules and regulations alone. But he says, but your doing must go beyond their doing because the motivation of love ought to produce a greater level of righteousness than those who operate under the law. Why? Because the compelling force of love will bring you to a place where your desire to please God is greater than your fear of displeasing him. Are you seeing something here? So now it will exceed. You will do what you're supposed to do without having to be told to do it. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. First we talk about less and least, the greatest and least within the kingdom. He says, but if you don't exceed or go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not even going to get there. So now we talk about holiness and righteousness. He is saying that we ought to, the righteousness of God, yeah, we said we are the righteousness of God, Christ, but now how much of that righteousness is being expressed in us and through us? Now, I'm going to cut in a minute because I got so many things I want to share with you. Now, look at what he says here. Jesus again, about Christ now. Here's what Christ came to do. He came to make known the will of the Father. First, St. John 1:16, and of his fullness, out of his abundance, we have all received. And what did we receive? Grace for grace. For the law, you see, we receive grace for grace. This is what we're saying here. We receive grace in order to receive grace. Not grace to do our own thing. Not grace in order to waste our substance in riotous living. You see, the provision of God was not given to us so that we can do what we want to do with it. But that's what happens. God has graced us. You see, pennies from heaven, dollars, thousands, hundreds of dollars from heaven. No, he did not bless us in order for us to just be blessed. He blessed us so that we can be a blessing. And what is a blessing? We can be used by God to be a blessing to others. So now, look at what happens here. Amen. Amen. For two of you too. So now, it is grace for grace. For the law, here's the law. The law was given through Moses, the lawgiver. You see, God gave the law to Moses on tablets of stone. He gave the law to Moses. But grace, now listen to what he says, and when he puts it, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. He said, not only, you see, so grace in order to comprehend truth. You see, because no one knows. How do I know? Grace to know. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Are you seeing this? It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's not been given to them. So you've been graced to know Christ. That's grace for grace. And then when you're graced to know, grace to participate, grace to understand, grace to carry out whatever the Lord desired to carry out in our day and time. He said, no one has seen God at any time, but only the only begotten Son who is in the bosom, the very heart of the Father, has made him known, has declared him to us. He has declared him. He makes him known to us. Now, for the sake of closing, let's go back to understand, and I'm going to have to jump a whole lot to get to this, but now we begin to understand how love operates. We'll cover all this later. But look at the authority. He hated authority. You're talking about the prodigal. Hated authority. And was disgusted having rulers over him. He despised the fact that his father would always give him rules. Why must I be under the authority of one person? I'm tired of somebody having to tell me what to do. I believe that this thing needs to be negotiated. I think we ought to just have a meeting and decide what all of us ought to do. I need to be able to tell you just like you are telling me. You see the attitude? See, either you're under the authority of one or by default under the authority of many. You're living a negotiated life when you have many rulers. You're living a negotiated life when you have many rules. In other words, decisions must be made by consensus rather than by command. Oh, in other words, God can't tell you what to do. Nobody can tell you what to do because everything is by consensus rather than command. Now, how do we get here? Look at Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 5. Oh, I'm trying to get to a point here. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Look at what happened here. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now we mentioned early on being led by the Spirit. This man has an unclean spirit. Now where did he live? What happened to the young prodigal? He ended up eating out of the hog pens. Or at least desiring to eat out of the hog pens. He didn't eat it, but he thought about it. But here, this person was driven to live among the tombs. I mean, who want to live in the graveyard among the tombs? But understand, the negotiations that took place within his spirit drove him into among the tombs. And he said, and no person could bind him. He was out of control, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles. They tried to bind him, shackles and chains, and the chains have been pulled apart by him. He had his strength now, and shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, you see, not only was he out here doing these things, nobody could hold him back, but he's hurting himself. He's hurting himself. He's tearing stuff up, and he's cutting himself. Why? Because he's out of control. That the negotiations within, there are spirits telling him what to do. because God couldn't tell him what to do. So what happened, here he was, then he saw Jesus afar off. Now you see what happens? Jesus comes on the scene. Where's Christ in the picture? Jesus shows up on the scene. When Jesus came from afar, he ran and worshiped him. You see, now we begin to see where Jesus showed up. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now he's coming to him, but he said, "Don't hurt me, don't hurt me, don't hurt me." Because his thinking is that Jesus might hurt him because he's being controlled by other spirits. So the good spirit appears to be harmful while the bad spirits are tearing him apart. Are you seeing? I hope you see what God is saying to us here. So now he says, "Don't hurt me, don't hurt me." But what Jesus did, he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit. Come out of him." And then he asked him, he said, "What's your name?" First of all, he said, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "Now, what's your name? What's your name?" He didn't say, "What's your name?" first. He said, "Come out of him, unclean spirit." Then he says, "Now, what's your identity? What's your identity? Where did you come from? Who's ruling you? Who's controlling your life?" Now, watch what this man says. He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We are many, plural. He said, "There's many of us in here. We are many." He says, so now, watch what happened. He spoke the word, but deliverance had not fully come because he was still controlled by spirits. And watch what happened. He said, "So we are many. We are many." In other words, split personalities, dual personalities. There's a whole lot of us in here. There's a whole lot of us in here. We're doing all kind of stuff. So who are you? Man, I'm this person today. I'm that person tomorrow. I don't even know who I am. I don't know who I am. So he begged him earnestly that he would not sin. He said, send them out of the country. He said, "Don't send them out of the country." So he begged him earnestly. He said, now these spirits are talking. He said, "Don't send him out of the country." These spirits that have all these personalities out of the country. "Now a large herd of swine." Wait a minute, I saw swine in the other picture. He's about to eat what the swine was eating. Now there's a large herd of swine. Pigs always show up, don't they? "Feeding there near the mountains." So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." Send us to the swine, to the pigs, so we may enter the pigs. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Okay, you can go to the pigs. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000 of them. That's a lot of personalities, 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled and told the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and said, "Saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed. He has some clothes on and he's in the right mind." I know we say we clothed in our right mind, reasonable portion of health and strength. No, this man was clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Told what happened to the man, what happened to the pigs. Then they began to plead with him to depart from there. Get away from here, because we don't want that to happen to us. So personality disorders, I would say massive and epidemic in our day. It's massive and epidemic in our day. This is a prognosis of our generation, is that there are personalities that's controlling behavior. The Bible says, I'm going to pick this up later on. It says when, in Luke chapter 11, verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and find none. He says, I'll return to my house where I came, from which I came. And when he comes, he'll find it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it means clean but not filled. Clean but not filled. You got to be, when you're cleaned up, you got to be filled. This is how the message pushes. When a corrupt spirit is expelled from someone, it drifts along through the desert looking for an oasis. Some unsuspecting soul, it can be devil. When it doesn't find anyone, it says, I'll go back to where I came from, to the old, my old haunt. On return, it finds the person swept and dusted, but vacant. It then runs out and rounds up seven other spirits dirtier than itself. And they all move in, whooping it up. That person ends up far worse than if he had never gotten clean up in the first place. I'm closing now because I got a lot more to say, but I'm closing. But do you see what happens? You see what happens? If you're emptied out or whatever you're being delivered from, but you're not filled, the state is worse than before. And we see this repeated over and over and over again. We wonder, what happened to our young folk? What happened to the generation that were once on fire for God? What happened to people who once professed Christ? You follow? They got to get filled. That void in your life must be filled. You see, when you stop doing something, it is not just stopping doing stuff. What you doing? Who are you serving? And is your heart pure? Is your heart pure before God? Is it love motivating you? Because if not, those old habits come back, but not the way they left. They want to reinforce the fact that you'll never come back again. And we find people hardened and they start going to other religions. They begin to go all kind of crazy places. Why? Because they have divorced themselves from home. They are no longer, you see, this ain't home, and no longer is he father. But now something else has become the father. And when that becomes the father, he says, now you got a whole lot of daddies. But the thing about these daddies, they're not going to tell you just what to do. You see, it's going to appear as if it's negotiated. Because as you see, the wide is the way that leads to death. What happens? The ruling factor is Satan, but he will negotiate with all the other imps. Let's come up with something that we all can agree with, as long as it leads to death. As long as it leads to death. He said, let's drink. Because I know if I can get you to drink, you'll be a drunk. Eventually, you'll be drunken. Let's get you to do this thing. You see, the enemy will begin to throw a little stuff out there. Let's try this. Let's try. You know, you love each other. Why don't y'all just go on and do a little something? You know, you can get over it. You see, that negotiation. So let's negotiate that. It's one time. That's all it takes. We just do it this one time. You see, and I'm just dealing with certain things, the enemy, how the enemy works. He'll try you to, let's shoot up just one time. Now you're hooked. Because he's saying, I got to reinforce this thing so that you won't ever get back to that place you once occupied. Get upset over a particular thing. Now leave. You need to go. You say, anything to get you. And then what he does, then he says, now come on, fellas. There's room in this thing. You see, the place is clean. You can move your furniture in. You can move all your friends, all your companions. All of us, let's come back in here. And let's occupy this place that's cleaned and swept. So understand, if he had not come to himself, he would have been like a legion. Do you see that? He never would have come home. But he would have continued. He had joined himself to the company of strangers and foreigners. But you know what happened? He would have continued to join himself to that which would take him further and further and further away from home. So now, Lord, I pray that we'll see ourselves in this picture, that we will see our loved ones in this picture. We will see where Christ is, because Christ is helping us to see where home is. May it be our desire and passion to be home, to find our home in you, and you being at home in us. So we thank you that we would not find rest in any other, that we would not be complacent at a place where we can be at ease at any other level. But may we come, may individuals that we know come to themselves, recognize their truest identity, what you desired for their lives to become, that they'll come home. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.